Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
Romans 1 through 5 is a discussion of the doctrine we call justification by faith. Romans 6 changes to the second great promise or conception of what salvation is to what I have to call mystical union. We learn in Romans 1 through 3 that all men are guilty before God. In 4 and 5, we learn that the key to being right with God is faith and what God has done for us in Christ. In Romans 6, we come to something I think is new to many of you, was new to me for many years of my Christian life. And my Christian life was one of extreme highs and lows. I was extremely happy with the way things were going in my Christian life, or I was almost to the point of giving up. I was to the place where I was kind of like the guy who had a headache. I didn't want to lose my head, but I wanted very bad to get rid of the headache. That's the way the Christian life was for me. I knew what God wanted me to do, and I could not do it. And the more I seemed to try, the further from God I got. And something happened in my life that almost the unbearable burden of knowing what God wanted from me was changed into the unspeakable joy of knowing that God accepted me just the way I was, and that He was my life and not me. If you have your pencils, I want you to underline how many times the word death or died or a derivative death like crucified or buried or something like that is mentioned in Romans 1 through 11. Just look there. Just underline your own Bible. Look how many times it appears. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8. Verse 9, 3 times. Verse 10, 3 times. Verse 11, and verse 13. This is the verse Charlie and I talked to young people about being baptized. This is a passage of Scripture that talks about a very unique thing in the Christian life. A thing called death with Christ. For the longest time, I thought all this passage was a discussion of the symbolic meaning of baptism. That what Paul was trying to say to us is that baptism was a sign of the fact that Christ died and rose again. But I have come to realize something else about Romans 6. Something happened to me when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It took God about that long to save me, and it's taken me as far as I am right now to try to understand it. I don't think I ever will. But I know this, that somehow when Jesus died on the cross, that I died with Him. You say, that sounds nice and pretty, but what does it mean? The whole question here is, what about Christian and sin? What about the person who has been saved by the blood of Christ, indwelt with the overwhelming Spirit of God? What about the person who knows God's Word and prays for God's will and is continually thwarted by the fact that he cannot do that which is pleasing to God. How do we stand ourselves when we know that our sin is the very thing that put Christ on the cross, and yet we cannot quit sinning? I am not speaking of sinless perfection, but I am most definitely speaking of sinning less. The love of the world looks at us and says, "You claim to have the answer to my needs. But if you're an example of what God has to offer, I don't want any." And I'm not speaking to you, I'm speaking to me. And one day I realized, after I'd been a pastor for almost 2 years, and I thought everything was right between God and myself. There was outward results of my ministry, but deep down in me, there was something lacking. And I didn't know where to go to find it. People told me that I'd made the greatest decision in life in accepting Jesus Christ, and that was true. But it's kind of like dangling a candy apple in front of a child and say, "Here's the apple, but you can't have it." It's kind of like saying 70 years of struggle and sin and failure, and then I'll give you heaven. But right now, there's not a whole lot I can do for you. Well, I found out just the opposite. That there is so much that God wants to do for us right now. And this experience came to me as I realized more and more that I had really died with Jesus Christ. It's spoken of over and over again about death, how we have died with Christ. Once you know, that's an aorist. In the Greek, that means it's past tense, point action, once and for all. It's not that I needed to somehow die to myself for my sinful nature or my selfish ambitions in life. That was not the question at all. The question was that when I accepted Christ, I had already died to my old life. But I never knew it. Nobody ever told me that I could have real, honest joy and happiness and peace in the midst of a sense of seeming failure. No one ever told me that God accepts you, Bob, just where you are. He wants you to be better. He's working in your life to make you more like Jesus Christ. But he accepts you, failure and all. He accepts you. And in the midst of failure, you can have real, genuine victory. And the way is this. We speak often in Baptist life, in our testimony services. We ask the person, "Tell me what's happening to you or happened to you in your Christian life." And we always go back to the day that we were saved. It seems like we have one great experience in the Christian life, and that's salvation. Everything beyond that is kind of downhill. You ask a person to tell you about the fact that he knows Christ, and he'll tell you about when he was baptized, or how many years ago when he was saved. And deep within me, I wanted a sense of, where is God in my life today? All through the Bible, it speaks of this glorious walk with God. This peace, this relationship, this knowing Him, this victory. Where was that God in my life? Why is there such a struggle in the midst of knowing that you live within me? Why do I still have no peace and joy in myself? When I read the book doesn't describe my life. Up and down, up and down. Back to 1 John 1:9. Only to come back to 1 John 1:9 again. Only to come back to 1 John 1:9 again. Only to come back to 1 John 1:9 again. God, is all you've got for me the fact that after I sin, you'll forgive me? Is the rest of my life going to be one struggle that's impossible to win? Have I got to fail to find you? Have I got to sin that I might feel clean in confession? Is that the way it's got to be from now on, Lord? And I found in my life, to this day, that I have real victory, not in the fact that I am so much less sinless than before. But my emotional makeup, my relationship to God, my attitude about myself, my relationship to others, my commitment to Christ and the church and my family is not dependent on the fact that sometimes I still rebel against God. I have found that every day, not once in a lifetime, but every day, I have to say, Lord, just today, God, I want to live for you just today. I'm not sure I'll even make it to noon. But God, if you can use me, here I am today. There are some days I don't even think about that anymore. But the days that I do are days of victory for me. That doesn't mean that I do especially different on those days than I do from the other days. But it means that I have found that Bob's selfish plan and will for my life has got to be put in the hands of God. There is no way that the majority of Christians know what victory really is in the Christian life. We walk around defeated and unhappy and burdened and unbroken in our old nature. And I think we major too much on how to be saved and not enough on what it means to be saved. Now, I am not disparaging the fact that there has to be a conversion experience. But this church is full of people who have been born again, but have never grown in the Christian life. You're in the kingdom, but you're not enjoying the kingdom. You know God by faith and forgiveness of sin, but you don't know God in faith to live every day in joy. It reminds me of the old song, and not too old, I don't think, Ron. Life had only begun when I gave him my heart. Was the dawn of the day. It was only the start. God's law was satisfied by his son, crucified. I was saved, was reborn in my heart. But there's more, so much more than that first sweet day. There's more, so much more with each passing day for the life I now live. Christ is living in me, in each word, in each deed, each day.
for I am crucified with Christ. Yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. God has left each one of us here for a purpose. And that purpose is to show those who may not know Christ that we just don't talk about joy. We just don't read beautiful scriptures about victory. That we just don't have a pie in the sky someday kind of faith. We just don't talk about that God walks with us, promised never to leave us. But that somehow our lives have got to relate and radiate the fact that Jesus is alive and he's with his church today. And there's no reason for God's people to be down and discouraged and disgruntled and defeated in the face of the world. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Listen to Galatians as Paul speaks about this very thing. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:24. Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. 2 Corinthians 4:7-11. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. For we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Again, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Do you see what I'm saying? It's so very hard to try to put into words. I'm trying to say there's more to the Christian life than what most of you are experiencing. There is real joy in being a Christian. How that came home to me is for the first time when I saw in Calvary, Jesus really, really, really paid it all. That everything since Calvary is uphill for me as a Christian. That I don't have to be down on myself. That I don't have to be judgmental of others. That I don't have to be down on the church. But I can accept them for what they are, knowing that God is also working in their life as he's working in mine. That there is real joy, that we're not just beating a cymbal or clanking a drum. That the Spirit of God has the power and want so desperately to fill your life with the fullness of God. If we will somehow empty ourselves of what we want, of what we think is right, of what we think we need, and trust God to fill our lives with what he knows we need and what he knows is best for us, that is a joy that not even sin or circumstances can ever take away from you. If your security and victory and joy and happiness is based on the fact that you're monetarily secure or mentally sound or physically healthy, it can all pass away. You've seen it just like that. Gone. But when your real victory and joy rest not on you, but on God. And not on some future work of God, but on a past work of God. The cross is just as secure today as it'll be in eternity because it already happened. You and I are in Christ. Do you understand what that means? There is now for no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our church is walking too much in the flesh. It wants too many things that the flesh wants. We have got to take the spiritual eyes and ears of faith and see that there is real victory in this life, in this world, in any circumstance that this world can give you. My joy and my peace is not dependent on this world. I am not a citizen of this country. I am a citizen of heaven. I am not a child of this social order. I'm a child of God. And my happiness rests in the fact that my Father loves me and accepts me and is in control of this world. Now, friend, if I don't ring your chime, you ain't got a chime. God loves you. God's with you. And nothing can come into your life unless God moves out of the way. I want to tell you this morning that I am so radiantly happy in God. I don't have all the things that I thought I wanted as a young man. I don't have everything that I thought I needed as a person. But I've found that when I have God, I have everything. Some of you are fighting the biggest fight of your life. You're miserable being a Christian. You're just sick to death of playing the game. You're just running around like a chicken with his head cut off, trying to do church work, trying to do this, trying to do that, and you're miserable. I will tell you, there is peace in our God if you will do one simple thing. Will you say to God, here is my life. Every bit of it, God. Everything I know about me and mine, I give to you. Why do we think that he won't take that kind of prayer? If you, being earthly fathers, and your children ask for bread, will you give them a stone or a snake? How much more does God want to fill your life with blessings and joy and peace and happiness? Now, the problem is, somehow, we don't have that kind of Christian life. For me, I don't know for you. For me, when I finally discovered what Calvary is all about, when I finally discovered that if I have died with Christ in baptism by faith, that I'm already alive in Christ, nothing can touch me or you. Oh, Christian, you're a child of God. You don't have to live like a beggar. You're a child of a king. And just because the world says, oh, have you got it bad? The world can't even imagine what you've got. They can't even imagine it. Many of you have thought that I've lost my mind. I don't cry in front of you very often. I don't like to. But friends, this is something to cry over. I'm telling you, there's real victory in Jesus Christ. And if you don't have it today, you can have it where you sit by giving God total and complete control of your life. Every part, every way, right now. Will you please bow your head with me? I want to say one concluding remark while your head's bowed.
I do not feel so sorry for those of you who are right in the middle of the biggest spiritual struggle you ever had in your life. I don't feel sorry for you. Because, friend, I'm at the same time saying. But the ones of you who I really, really have a degree of sorrow for and compassion are those of you who have never felt the struggle of trying to be God's person. Romans 7 is a gift of God on the way to real victory. I pray today, if you think your Christian life is all that God wants it to be, that God will cut to the heart. The moment that I felt like that Bob Utley was inadequate to do anything in the spiritual realm is the day that God gave me the victory. And the day that I think that in my own strength I can preach or teach or do anything is the day I'm leaving the ministry. Without him, we can't do anything. If you've been trying to live by your strength and effort and goodness and tithes and offerings and attendance, anything else you think you can get right with God with, I want to tell you, we're saved by faith. We've got to live by faith. Oh God, I pray that your Spirit will speak to the hearts of those here who are ready for this. And those who are not, God, that you prepare their hearts for the days to come. Lord, thank you that you haven't left us in defeat. I'm so glad the works of the devil have been destroyed. And I don't know why you're waiting, God, to come back to get us. But I'm so glad you're coming back. And I'm so glad you live in each one of us that know you by faith and have exception. I pray today, God, for those who are really struggling with their lives. God, I don't ask for a sense of peace, but I ask that you would show them Romans 6, God. In Jesus' name, amen.